Amen and amen. Did Anthony figure out where we're at? I saw him. Oh, there he is. Yeah, he's back.
Yeah. At first, I didn't hear anybody praying when we opened up, and that's why I put in that little gif going, is anyone there? But then I just heard Jesse started praying. I'm like, oh, wow, okay.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I didn't hear nothing.
Okay.
So forgive me for a disturbing prayer. I honestly didn't know anybody was praying.
Well, I didn't even notice that. Yeah. Long as it ain't in audio, because the text, yeah. Usually if you put something in there and there's talking, people realize, well, they only put it there because they ain't hearing nothing. So that's okay.
All right.
So we're going to be doing this every week here in this room instead, since all the church services may as well be in one room, because otherwise the people that have a hard time figuring out how to use Telegram in the beginning, now they go, we got to switch to another room. How do you do that? So maybe, and that might be why we have a couple more people here tonight than usual. So. And even more, I hope. But it's all yours, my brother. We'll be chiming in like usual.
Alrighty. Well, good evening, everybody. And for those who are on the West keeping the Sabbath still, I pray that you guys are still having a blessed Sabbath. But for everyone on... Oh, okay. You didn't notice I didn't... Oh, okay. Well, alright, cool. But still, I still apologize anyway. But, Yeah, so, and I hope that everyone had on this side had a very blessed Sabbath. And I'm very excited that we're starting a brand new book, Christ's Object Lessons. I love this book so much, and I know that, you know, if I love it personally, as I'm sure all you guys do, I can't imagine how much more we'll love it as a church, especially as we put all of our minds together and we look at these different things from different perspectives. So praise the Lord for this unity that we have. Alrighty. So we're beginning in Christ's Object Lessons, and we're starting with chapter 1. Or actually, hold on. Let me see some real quick. Am I reading the preface, or am I just jumping right into the chapter? What am I doing?
I mean, it's up to you guys, but usually I ignore prefaces. You know, I'm on page 9 myself, you know, where it says chapter 1, teaching the parables. But it's up to everybody. If they want to read the preface, that's fine, too. We can always throw out a vote.
There, Stephen said preface. Alex said the preface is written by the trustees. Right, okay. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to know what to do, just... And I don't want to just jump ahead and then somebody tells me I skipped something.
Well, since the fact is, yeah, Ellen White didn't write the preface. So, yeah, I agree with Eli, chapter 1.
All right, then I'll just jump right into chapter 1. So let me go there real quick. All righty. Chapter 1, teaching in parables. It says, in Christ's parable, teaching the same principle is seen as in his own mission to the world. That we might become acquainted with his divine character and life, Christ took our nature and dwelt among us. Divinity was revealed in humanity, the invisible glory in the visible human form. Men could learn of the unknown through the known. Heavenly things were revealed through the earthly. God was made manifest in the likeness of men. So it was, in Christ's teaching, the unknown was illustrated by the known, divine truths by earthly things, with which the people were most familiar. The scripture says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 13:34-35. Natural things were the medium for the spiritual. The things of nature and the life experience of his hearers were connected with the truths of the written word, leading thus from the naturals to the spiritual kingdom. Christ's parables are links in the chain of truth that unites man with God and earth with heaven. Amen. I'm going to stop right there if anybody has any comments.
Yeah, I was, like we were talking about this earlier in regards to what she's saying here, leading thus from the natural to the spiritual kingdom, you could see the truth in nature because nature is actually called the Book of Nature, you know, and we learn a lot. And that's why I love walking in the woods, you know, just to see his creation. But it's just like with anything else. Like I was saying earlier, you get up in the morning as an infant in the whole scheme of things. In the middle of the day, you're coming into your own. In the evening, you're out there doing what an adult would do. And in the, like when it's time to go to bed, it's the end of life. So even nature coincides with the realities of everything else. And there was something else that, I mean, there's a lot of different things in nature that coincide with what he says in his word. And that's why Jesus used it a lot too. It makes the analogy that much easier to understand. But, he did it mostly, obviously, with like talking to fishermen and relate to them, you know. But yeah, amen. It's just everything is a lesson. That's why I don't understand atheism. I can go out in the woods and I can see God, even in the wintertime when everything appears dead. But the atheist, it's like the old saying goes, you know, you can lead an atheist to Christ, but you can't make him think.
Right. And, you know, when you said that, you know, there's a lesson in everything, that reminded me of this one quotation. It's in Spirit of Prophecy, Book 2. I'm not sure if you guys, because I'm not there on Friday night, so I'm not sure if you guys have already read it. I'm pretty sure you have. But it's this quote right here. Let me pull it up, and I'm going to actually post it in the room. It's Spirit of Prophecy, Book 2, page 200, paragraphs 1 and 2. Sorry, it's all put together. For some reason on my PC, I can't space it out. I don't know why. It says, the Redeemer of the world sought to make his lessons so simple that all could understand who heard them. It was not his choice to teach within walls or temples. True, he often did so in order to reach a class whom he would not be likely to meet while speaking in the open air. But Jesus preferred the fields, the groves, and the lakesides for his temples. They were also his favorite resorts for meditation and prayer. He had special reasons for choosing these natural sanctuaries in which to give instruction to the people. The landscape lay before him, rich in scenes and objects familiar alike to the lofty and the humble. From these he drew illustrations that simplified his teachings and impressed them firmly upon the minds of his hearers. The birds caroling in the leafy branches, the glowing flowers of the valley, the spotless lily resting upon the bosom of the lake, the lofty trees, the fruitful lands, the waving grain, the barren soil, the tree that bore no fruit, the mighty hills, the bubbling brooks, the setting sun that tinted and gilded the heavens, all served as a means of instruction or as emblems by which he taught the beauties of divine truth. He connected visible works of the Creator with the words of life which he spoke, and thus led the mind from the contemplation of nature unto nature's God. So, amen. Amen and amen. If nobody else has anything, I'll just continue on reading.
Yeah, that more or less said it all.
Yeah, amen. All right, so page 18, paragraph 1. It says, in his teaching from nature, Christ was speaking of the things which his own hands had made and which had qualities and powers that he himself had imparted. In their original perfection, all created things were an expression of the thought of God. Wow. Okay, I'm going to continue reading, but just that alone just shows how special creation is to God. It's just that everything that was created in their perfection was an expression of God's thought. That's amazing. It says, to Adam and Eve in their Eden home, nature was full of the knowledge of God, teeming with divine instruction. Wisdom spoke to the eye and was received into the heart, for they communed with God and his created works. As soon as the holy pair transgressed the law of the Most High, the brightness from the face of God departed from the face of nature. The earth is now marred and defiled by sin, yet even in its blighted state, that much that is beautiful remains. God's object lessons are not obliterated. Rightly understood, nature speaks of her creator. And that right there, it's so true, because especially where it says God's object lessons are not obliterated, rightly understood, because to see the world as decrepit as it is now, you have to be able to still see the beauty in it with a spiritual eye, because the secularist is just going to look at it as, well, this is decrepit and everything's just going to come and go in the course that it is as it is now. But if you have a spiritual eye to see it, you'll see that, no, it was never like that in the beginning. Sin is what made the world as decrepit as it looks now. But even still, like, even just still looking at during when the spring starts, you still see beauty just in the way the flowers bloom. It just takes the spiritual eye to see the beauty even in how fallen our world really is. But we know, thank God, he's going to make it new again.
Yeah, amen. And like when where was it? You were saying something, and I kind of lost my train there in regards to the way he creates. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. You know, when I talk to young people, and when I say young people, it could be anywhere from teenagers to people in their 40s, okay? Because when you talk to them about the tornadoes or the hurricanes or the earthquakes and stuff like that, and even myself, they've been there my whole life, because the end times didn't start until the time we knew. Because, like, I even have a section in the book People Get Ready about how the earthquakes and the hurricanes and stuff, none of these things were as frequent as they were before, nowhere near it. And since the end times began, it got off the chart to the point. I remember one time my wife was driving to work with 30, this was years ago before we went full time. She was going to work, and this happened to me too, where she had 30 tornadoes on ground in front of her and 30 behind her. They were small, but it was just, how does that even happen? 60 tornadoes in one state at the same time, and this is, like I say, 30 or 40 years ago, and it just was never like that. But for someone that's, like, especially in their teens, like, oh, it's always been like this my whole life. Well, that doesn't mean that it was always like that since the creation. Our God didn't create a planet that kills anybody on it. I mean, and I just found out recently, I mean, I knew about this before, but I completely forgot about it, never mentioned it before in church, because I like to watch Is Genesis History, those videos, with Dale Teckett, I think his name is, I don't know. But the earthquakes we have now, and the earthquakes we had before the end times began, of course they were less frequent, but the earthquakes are there for the exact same reason. It all has to do with the flood of Noah. When all that water was on this planet, it was moving tectonic plates. Did you get in the days of Peleg, when Pangaea went into all these different, because it used to be one big island on this planet, and then because of what happened at the Tower of Babel, the Lord just split the planets. You could see it's like a puzzle when you look at the, like if you spread out the map of the world flat, and then you could put everything back together. Those plates are still moving ever since the flood, and because of the weight of the water, and then ever since the days of Peleg with the judgment, and of course with what happened at that Tower of Babel. And that is just constant evidence of his creation and constant evidence of his judgment upon the world in Noah's day. And like the prophecy stated, today they're even denying the flood. You can go to, you know, it's bad enough to go to the, like, Arizona with the Grand Canyon and see that big hole. And then some people, scientists even, are saying that little skinny Colorado River that runs through the center of it caused that entire, no, it didn't. That's what was, what was left, was that little river after all that water just came off the planet, like it would slide back into the ocean. And the mountains weren't even there yet with all the tectonic movement and stuff like that. And I watched this video last week. He's showing how all this movement that happened after the flood, when the water ran down and went back into the great deep in some areas, and some of it evaporated up. Some scientists even believe it went out into space and caused those, you know, the, some even think Anki is a bunch of frozen water from the flood of Noah, but I don't know how that's possible, how it would get through our atmosphere. Well, we can't get through it without using a rocket and stuff. But my point in all this is you could see his creation everywhere. You could see his judgment everywhere in there, like even in the Grand Canyon, to see the flat stratums between all the sedimentary layers. And that's how we all got fossils. There would never be any fossils on this planet in the numbers that we see now, if it wasn't for a global flood. Yeah, you can get some in some areas like where a river overflows and the sediment comes out and something happens to die and then the sediment covers it. That's how fossils are created. You know, some animal dropping dead in a field ain't going to create a fossil because a coyote's going to have his lunch, you know, and other animals are going to eat it up. And then the sun will bleach it, and then it'll just rot away and fall apart. You might find bones later on, but they'll fall apart too. But the fossils were there to let everybody know this was a global flood. But like the prophecy stated, they'll even deny that, as blunt as it is. It's so much evidence of a flood. So he speaks through nature just as he does with his wrath, you know. I think that's just amazing how he did that. Sorry, he went on a little long, but praise his name.
No, it's all good. We still got time, but amen to that. Pastor Alvin put Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 333, paragraph 2. That's pretty easy to remember. 3T333.2. Pastor Alvin, you want to read that or you want me to read that?
I can read it.
It's all yours.
All right, thank you. So it's easy to remember, 3T333.2. So connected to that last sentence, God's object lessons are not obliterated, rightly understood. Nature speaks of her creator. And how? It says here, was that an edited version?
Yeah, Jesse just put in where they took this testimony. That's in volume 3. They took it from number 23 of the pamphlet testimonies, the ones you get on.
Oh, okay. That's good. Yep.
But you can go ahead.
That is also in 223 or T23. Okay, 110. I'm going to read on the one I posted. It says here, the beauties of nature have a tongue that speaks to our senses without ceasing. The open heart can be impressed with the love and glory of God as seen in the works of his hand. That's why it's nature speaks to us through God through nature. The listening ear can hear and understand the communications of God through the works of nature. There is a lesson in the sunbeam and in the various objects in nature that God has presented to our view. The green fields, the lofty trees, the buds and flowers, the passing cloud, the falling rain, the bubbling brook, the sun, moon, and stars in heavens all invite our attention and meditation and bid us become acquainted with God who made them all. And it says here, the lessons to be learned from the various objects of the natural world are this. They are obedient to the will of their creator. They never deny God, never refuse obedience to any intimation of his will. Fallen beings alone refuse to yield full obedience to their maker. Their words and works are at variance with God and opposed to the principles of his government. So all this natural creations like that. Even the snow, it teaches how the Lord really loves us. You know, in fact, he used that, what is that song? Whiter than snow. Okay. And Pastor Nick was talking about the climate also, that even in Genesis 8:22, there will be a climate change. It says here, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So that is really amazing, because what they are trying to say now, okay, the climate change is invention. Yeah, it was invented by the Pope to divert the attention of the people that, you know, God is speaking to us through this, that He is soon coming. But, well, according to prophecy, calamities will be blamed to us against the obedient, and then Sunday observance shall be enforced. So that's kind of leading to the prophetic events we are now heading. That's all I want to say.
Right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Alvin, for sharing. Amen to that. Excuse me. And then Sister Pam put, not until we get to heaven will we see the full effects of sin on this earth. Yeah, you just, I don't think you'll be able to, because, you know, yeah, we have spiritual eyesight now, and praise His mighty name for that. But, you know, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, we're still looking through glasses darkly. So it's going to take an exalted brain, which we'll get when we're in eternity, for us to really conceptualize the effects of sin in this world. It's but, you know, can't wait till we get home so we can just see everything. But I think even at that point, you know, like Sister White mentions, heaven is cheap enough. Heaven is cheap enough. And so I don't even think we'll be even thinking about sin and even the trials that we've gone through, because, you know, heaven's going to be so cheap enough and the glories are just going to surpass what we've been through in this world. Like, we won't even be able to bring them to remembrance. Not to say we won't remember them, but the glory is too much for us to even want to even think about it. But I see Brother Jesse got his hand up, so you can go ahead, bro.
Yeah, because I actually prayed to the Lord about this, and it is relevant to actually bring up the things that are in the original pamphlets that are not really covered in that paragraph. Will that be okay?
I would ask Pastor Alvin, since he's the one who shared the quote, but I mean, I don't see anything wrong with it, but since Pastor Alvin posted what he posted, so I'd ask him.
Yeah, no problem. Just say it.
Perfect. And I do have a slight commentary at the end as well from my own studies. So it is written, and the remaining portion of this quote, your thoughts are not elevated. There is enough in the natural world to lead you to love and adore your Creator. There is food for thought without shutting yourself away to feed on disappointed hopes and perverted imaginations. Might I add about YouTube here, you could just go outside, touch the grass, and learn. So long as you get out your Bibles, of course. Do not be ready to talk with unbelievers and enter into argument with those who oppose the truth, for you are not furnished with Scripture knowledge to do this. This is talking about the person who she's addressing, because in the original testimony series, she would actually address individuals and basically post these rebukes publicly. But it goes on and says here, you have neglected to study your Bible. You can best recommend the truth by the meekness of your life and the faithful discharge of your daily duties. Consciously strict to do your part, faithful and earnest to see what you and should do for those for whom you labor, you will then better represent the truth. The best way in which you can recommend the truth is not by argument, nor not by talk, but by living it daily, by your consistent, modest, humble life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a sad thing to be discontented with our surroundings or the circumstances which have placed us where our duties seem humble and unimportant. Private and humble duties are distasteful to you. You are restless, uneasy, and dissatisfied. This is actually the reason why the Lord has moved me to create an entire series called Symbols for Object Lessons. And I have seen great value when I look at the dog, or when I look at the grass, or when I look at the trees. And I definitely have a different perspective that basically nourishes myself without even reading the Bible sometimes, because it's the Holy Spirit that's instructing me in order to basically have a deeper study of the scriptures without even opening up the word. That's only because that's what we're going to have to do when we're on the run and when we don't have time to study, especially when the Holy Spirit will be 10 times upon us comparative to the early rain. That will be, I don't know, opening it up a hundredfold, to be honest.
But you still have to study. The only way you're going to study with the Holy Spirit is when he brings you all things to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you. Because if you rely, because like somebody young in the faith, if they were to hear you say that, let's say on the street, they're going to figure, well, I'm going to run with what I understand God is, instead of going into the scriptures and studying it up. And then, you know, only, and then say, because I've had people say that to me on the street, well, I believe God the way I believe it. And I'm just going to run with what he has taught me, because I converse with his Holy Spirit. And they just go, I says, yeah, but you can't converse with him unless you let him tell you the things that he has already told you in his word. That's the reason for John 14:26. And so, but yeah, just be careful with saying it that way, you know, with some of the young in faith, because you got to have the scriptures. You can't, sure, the Holy Spirit's going to teach us and guide us, as is the promise, but without the word of God in the heart, you know, there's not much there that he can work with. Hence the reason for the parable of the soil and the seeds. The soil has to be there, but so does the seed.
Right. Amen.
A lot to do with community as well. We know that in the past, not all the people of Israel had the opportunity to have a Bible. But to those to whom it was given opportunity, say the kings, God directed the kings, especially because of their high responsibility, to make a copy of the law or a Bible so that they could read it daily, so that they would not get corrupted by pride, as it says in Deuteronomy 17:18-19, right? And so right now we have the opportunity to have the very word of God at our disposal, and so we should always make the most use of it as we have it. Because, you know, yeah, we might go to jail and we might not have the Bible, and then we won't have the opportunity. But God expects for us to make the best use of the opportunities we have regarding the availability of the word of God. As we know, we're privileged in this day and age to all live like kings and queens. Essentially, we have some of the best food, best living conditions that, you know, kings had back then, but that the common people have now.
Yeah, understood. But then you look at the Dark Ages, when the Vatican removed the Bible from everyone. Yeah, it caused all sorts of people to fall into open sin, while at the same time, the Holy Spirit does move upon people. I mean, Paul even mentions the people that, like I always like to look at it in my own mind as a way he's talking to some Pharisees that are getting into his face and saying, look at the Gentiles across the road here. You never taught them thing one, but yet they're keeping the Ten Commandments. That's different from just this, like all 66 books, because the Ten Commandments are written on the heart by the Holy Spirit, as, you know, Hebrews 10:16 or 2 Corinthians 3:3. That's a big difference. But when it comes to understanding the scriptures, yeah, I agree. You got to have the Bible, because some of us are going to end up behind bars, or when you're on the run, you don't even have time to grab your Bible when you run. You're going to have it in you, though. I mean, look at the Calvinists that were in the mountains and stuff, and they still would evangelize people knowing if they got caught, it means certain death. And so before they would share, and their parents would teach the children in this, you got to be overwhelming, unequivocally, absolutely sure that the person you're going to be sharing your faith with is showing signs of really being a Christian. And here's the signs you look for before they even give them any scripture. And they didn't have the Bible handy. What they had was little slips of paper where they wrote Bible verses on and sewed them into the hems of their garments so they wouldn't get caught with scripture. But when they found a friend that would understand and believe in, and they would share the faith as best they could in a very guarded manner, when they realized they finally found somebody that wants to hear it, they'd rip a couple of threads, pull out a little slip of paper, says here, and give it to them. And it was like gold on earth to them. And so, yeah, the thing is, it's not that you worded it wrong, Jesse, because everybody here understood what you meant. But on the street, they're not going to understand it. You got to take into consideration some of the people that you come across aren't going to have the study you have in your heart. They're not going to have the understanding and the memory and or even the verses. And so, especially on the street, you got to treat everyone, even people that claim to be Christians, you got to treat them as if they're not believers. And even if they do study the Bible daily, as some of them will claim, what Bible are they studying? A man-made one or one written by Christ?
Amen. And this is actually the reason why I treat people like babes in Christ all the time in Discord. And I have to basically re-explain elements of the scriptures, even though they may have already understood it or did a deep study on it. So please forgive me if I had misconstrued any words. It was just I had a certain message for this group of people, and I recognize that there is no babes in Christ here. Everyone here is pretty much rooted in the meat of the scriptures. So that's the reason why I said what I said. But normally, no, I would not talk like that. No, you're right.
Amen. Well, praise God. But you're a better man than I when it comes to figuring out who's got it or who ain't. Because there's a lot of people in here. I don't know where everybody's heads are at. But that's, yeah, I would think the overwhelming majority of the people in this church family, yeah, we all understood what you said. So, but yeah, praise God. And it's just like with some of the things. Like last week, a statement was made in regards to how my wife and I still deal with the Catholic stuff. And it was misunderstood the way it was said. It's not so much that we still deal with, like the face of God, where when we all discovered, myself including last week, because I was never asked the question and I was never given the answer because I never was asked the question, will we see God's face in heaven? In a formal manner to where I actually sat down and did a Bible study on it. And the reason I never thought we would see it is because of the ancient beliefs that we were taught as children in the Catholic Church. But it's not that the Catholic Church has any hold on us anymore. If I don't understand something, I won't make something up on the street to cover myself. I'll say, I'll get back to you. And I know you do that too, Jesse, and you too, Stephen. I know you guys, because you know, you're out in the street a lot more than you used to be. But we have to understand that everybody's got a different mindset. Like somebody mentioned the snowflakes here a moment ago. It's amazing how powerful our God is to the fact that there's trillions upon trillions upon trillions of snowflakes just this year. Okay, just this one year. And every one of them are different than the trillions and trillions of the snowflakes that fell last year or the year before or the last 6,000 years. This is the God we worship. And so, yeah, praise God that all of us have different mindsets. And that's the reason the Lord used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Paul, as well as James and Jude, to write the scriptures, all these different viewpoints of the same truth. And it's been a blessing to all of us as we see. And so, praise God. Another good conversation, I got to say. Amen.
Yeah, it's really amazing because this is the reason why the Lord binded us together. We have different individuality. We can see the truth in different angle. But we are looking on the same truth as a whole. We just describing it in a way that we see it, but it's actually the same truth that we have. Of course, based on the Bible truth. So praise the Lord on that, Brother Jesse. Amen.
Yeah, and it's not like what binds us together as a people that we have one mind on is the pillars of our faith. But as far as viewpoints and even some little opinions here and there, no, we don't all have the same mind in that respect, you know, because even though we're unified as one body in Christ, we still are also able to maintain our own individuality. And so there may be something that one person may say, and then the other person, and they could be of the same faith, and one person may say one thing, and another may say, well, I don't see it the way you do, but, you know, but there's still that faith, there's still that unity, because it's a small difference. But when it comes to, like, the pillars of our faith, you know, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the three angels messages, the health message, the sanctuary message, so on and so forth, no, we all have one mind on that we understand those things. And that's what makes us a church. And amen, you said, major doctrine, we are united, unity and diversity. Only a God can make his people unified in diversity. Only a God can do that. Amen and amen and amen. Alrighty, so I think if there's no further comments on this subject, we can resume in Christ Object Lessons. Yeah, amen, Brother Jesse. Wheels within the wheels intensifies. Yeah. And in minor things, we can have differences. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, wow. That is perfect. What Jesse just said, because when you look at, you know, the vision of Ezekiel chapter 1 with those wheels inside the wheels going to different, that's like you were just saying, Anthony, it's just, it's impossible for mankind even, how on earth is he doing that? You know, just like with all the snowflakes. But yet, yeah, so the wheels in the wheels intensifies. It just gets more complex at the same time. And it doesn't change the truth. I was watching a scientist a couple of months ago explaining DNA and how DNA can reprogram itself and fold. Folding blew my mind, because even with the way the DNA can repair itself, the DNA is really the most complex computer code ever in the history of mankind, that even the supercomputers and the quantum computers can't figure out, because DNA can fold. And when it folds, and it like a strand will fold over itself, or even some of the DNA cells within can fold upon themselves, it creates a whole new, what we would call encoding, a subroutine that you could use later on in the entire length of code that doesn't destruct any of the other code, runs with it in perfection, doesn't contradict it, but it was completely different code, because it folded on itself, and now it made a whole new whatever to fight a disease or whatever. And this is the wheels within the wheels. You can't, his ways literally are not our ways. There's no way we can even contemplate how he does this with creation. I mean, seriously, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right down to the brain of an ant, like the insects, and how small they are. The inner space of that, to where you're getting in there, and all the cells that are involved to make those little guys have being in a society, ants with their own society. And this is only a God, like you were saying, Anthony, only a God, a living God that we worship, the living God that we worship. Only he can do that.
Yeah. Amen. Sidebar. I didn't know the comment that I just made gave me some backlash, because when Jesse, because Pastor Alvin said in minor things we can have differences, and then Jesse said like taste buds. Hannah says, I was just thinking about that, Brother Jesse. I like beets while I know others don't. And I said, I don't like raisins and olives, yet I know others do. Everyone's giving me the eyeballs like, did this man just say what I thought he said?
Seriously, when Fran was young, milk and pizza. We don't eat that stuff now, obviously, but I thought, who eats milk? Drinks milk with pizza. And so, yeah, that's like to us. I knew a guy that used to love to eat onions like I eat apples. But again, we're all chemical puddles, and it worked for him. Olives and raisins? Yeah, well, I guess to each his own.
Yeah, I never developed a taste for them, even when I was a kid. So it hasn't found me in adulthood. I know taste buds always change, but apparently not for me. Yeah. Everyone can keep eyeballing me all they want. Anyway. let me see. If we can continue.
You know, I gotta say though, just the sidetracks that we do glorifies him, the way we're talking about him and how he does these things for us. So thank you. Yeah, it's just, you know, praise God.
Olives and raisins, someone must be pregnant. Well, I know there's one person in the pack here that is, but she already likes olives and raisins anyway. I wasn't talking about eating them together. I was just saying those two foods alone, like, I don't like them at all. But, you know, I'm not talking about mixing them together. No, that's just extra nasty. praise God. Praise God for the unity and diversity. Alrighty then. So I think we can squeeze in another paragraph or two. Actually, the next paragraph, actually, you read it earlier, Pastor Nick, during your study. So praise the Lord, it's coming up again. Page 18, paragraph 2, it says, in the days of Christ, these lessons had been lost sight of. Men had well nigh ceased to discern God and his works. The sinfulness of humanity had cast a pall over the fair face of creation, and instead of manifesting God, his works became a barrier that concealed him. Men worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Thus the heathen became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1, 25 and 21. So in Israel, man's teaching had been put in the place of God's, not only the things of nature, but the sacrificial service and the scriptures themselves. All given to reveal God was so perverted that became the means of concealing him.
Man, amen. And that's just like what Jesse was saying, wheels within the wheels, because I had no idea we were going to read that. I had no idea I was even going to give that. The Lord gave me that stuff this morning when I was working on the Q&A. And so, yeah, that's the wheels within the wheels, the way he just intertwines so deeply. And the way he works among us. And, I mean, just the way this conversation has been going tonight, to his glory. Wow. He's just, I'm so happy that we love him and he loves us. Just to put it that way, you know, I guess.
Yeah. And all I could say to that is, I love you too, Father. Oh man. Let me see. Nobody else say anything. Okay. Everyone's just saying amen. Alrighty. Christ sought to remove that which obscured the truth. The veil that sin has cast over the face of nature, he came to draw aside, bringing to view the spiritual glory that all things were created to reflect. His words placed the teachings of nature, as well as of the Bible, in new aspect, and made them a new revelation. Can you imagine that? The things that had always been, you know, been revealed for the last 6,000 years, they became like new revelations because they were so darkened by the teachings of man. It just shows you that everything that man touches, it crumbles. But leave it to God and he fixes it. Page 19, paragraph 1. Jesus plucked the beautiful lily and placed it in the hands of children and youth. And as they looked into his own youthful face, fresh with the sunlight of his father's countenance, he gave the lesson. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow in the simplicity of natural beauty. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, I could just picture Jesus doing that right now and saying that as he's giving a lily to a child. Then followed the sweet assurance and important lesson. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Amen. in the sermon on the, let me see, actually, before I continue, Sister Hannah put Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, which says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Amen. And you know what? I'm so glad you mentioned that, Hannah, because we were just reading earlier in Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing how, when we call God our Father, we're acknowledging him as our Father, and we acknowledge his children as our brethren. Amen and amen to that. And then Danny put 1 John chapter 2, 7-8, which says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, that thing which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Yeah, and that's very applicable to what Jesus, what Sister White is saying here about how Jesus brought these old truths as like a new revelation to the people. Yeah. Yeah, amen to that.
I don't know. It's up to you guys. But this actually starts another topic, this next chapter or paragraph. But if you read it, there's another topic that's starting up on the second paragraph of page 20, if you're using the actual book. So I don't know. You guys want to stop here or continue or what? I guess we can go. Continue. Yeah, we'll just go to, you know where it says, "So wide was Christ's view of the truth." That's like right now, we're coming into in the Sermon on the Mount, so she's going to go into that. I think we can go. We've gone over before. Yeah, it was just one more. Well, it's going to have to be two paragraphs because the next one's kind of tiny, and it coincides with it.
Yeah, it's not like we haven't gone over enough times. It says, "In the Sermon on the Mount, these words were spoken to others besides children and youth. They were spoken to the multitude, among whom were men and women, full of worries and perplexities, and sore with disappointment and sorrow. Jesus continued, 'Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things.' Then spreading out his hands to the surrounding multitude, he said, 'But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.'" Matthew 6:28-33. Amen and amen. "Thus Christ interpreted the message which he himself had given to the lilies and the grass of the field. He desires us to read it in every lily and every spire of grass. His words are full of assurance and tend to confirm trust in God. So wide was Christ's view of truth, so extended his teaching, that every phase of nature was employed in illustrating truth. The scenes upon which the eye daily rests were all connected with some spiritual truth, so that nature is clothed with the parables of the Master." And that is a really good place to stop because it is 8 o'clock on the dot. Amen. Yes, and on that note, Sister Pam says, "Soup is ready. I have to go. I love you all very much. Have a blessed and safe week." We love you too, Sister Pam. God bless. Enjoy your soup for us. It'd be nice on this really cold night. Pastor Nick, I think this question would be directed to you. Sister Aurora said, "When we are done, can you quickly explain what an earthquake and a dream means?"
Oh man. Again, there's another one I've never heard before. Let me see if I got disasters, obviously, end of the world kind of stuff. I don't think I have anything earthquake. Oh yeah. "It's to announce the Lord is very near." Check it out, Isaiah 29:6. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake. and great noise with storm and tempest and flame of devouring fire. That's why some of us also have tornado dreams, because the tornado represents the whirlwind, which are the plagues. And then it's also in Zechariah 14:5, and it says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with thee." And then the last one, it would be, of course, Matthew 28:2. And it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." And so Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, obviously. So the earthquake so far in prophecy only touches on him coming or returning. So earthquakes and dreams are just like the tornadoes in the dreams. So amen. It's amazing I never was asked that question, but it is a symbol in prophecy. So in my notes, it was easy to find. Praise God.
Do you see what Brother Matthew said? He said, "My son Jacob has been having tornado dreams, white and black tornadoes in different dreams."
Oh, wow. How old's the boy? How old's Jacob, Matthew? That's pretty, I've never seen a white tornado except in commercials back when I was a kid. You know, Mr. Clean with the white tornado. He's 35. Well, he's a boy in my eyes. So, you know, I got Jules older than him. But yeah, that's pretty intense. And he keeps on. The thing, well, with the tornado dreams too, and it always happens every time I have a tornado dream, and every time anybody in the church family is asking me about theirs when I ask them to share them with me, and please don't share them, you know, unless I ask, because it just gets overwhelming sometimes with that kind of stuff. I mean, but I love the Bible questions. Please never stop that. I love topical study. But every time I have a tornado dream, the exact same thing happens each and every time. I see the tornado. Either I'm in the house and I'm warning people, or I'm out of the house running towards the house to get to the basement and tell everybody that I love that's outside the house, get in the house, get under the house. The tornado is coming. And every time, the majority of them ignore me, because that's what's happening right now. The plagues are coming, and we're trying to warn as many people as we can, but they're ignoring us. The majority of our loved ones are ignoring us. And the nice thing is, the nice thing is, each and every time the dream ends, even if the tornado hits the house, no damage, none. Why? Because no plague will come to thy dwelling. So those of us that came in the house to safety, we're safe, because the house, obviously, the church, you know, in prophecy. And, or even in the car, well, the car is not in prophecy, but you can also see that as like your walk, your life kind of a thing, your direction in life, depending upon what I hate the dreams where I'm driving backwards in a car I used to own, but anyway. But I never hit anybody. It's weird, and it's the most dangerous areas. But go ahead, Brother Stephen.
A closet would be very similar to a basement, that same kind of dream.
Yeah, because you would be able to get like a prayer closet, you know, go to the Lord in your, yeah, exactly. But in reality, a closet and a direct hit, yeah, you're going to go up in a vortex.
Yeah. Well, I had one recently where the closet survived, and I was with someone I know. But it hit the house, and I had the feeling that the house was gone, but we were safe in the closet, so I praise God for that.
Amen. Definitely, because he knew you were there.
Let me see. Did I miss any comments? No, I think that's pretty much it. I know I was just talking about earthquakes and tornado dreams. But yeah, other than that, I don't think there's anything else.
Who wants to be voluntold to pray out?
Not I.
All right. Stephen?
Yeah. Oh, hey. I volunteered myself. We did that.
Oh, okay, good. I thought, okay, good. Praise God.
All right. Please get on your knees. If you can, of course. Our Father, thank you so much for this blessed study tonight. It was so, so good. I thank you so much for just blessing our hearts with the lessons of Christ and also the communion with the brethren and the sistren. And I thank you so much for giving us that opportunity. And I pray that we may not neglect our faith as we go about the week. And that I pray also that you may bless us with understanding, even in our dreams, that we may have comfort in Christ, or may heed the warning that you have given us in our dreams, that we may reform our lives to Christ and live for him every day. And I pray that we prepare ourselves, that we may be a perfect people for your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith through grace. I pray you may bless us with your Holy Spirit as well as you sanctify us through thy Son. I pray you may bless us as we go to sleep. In Jesus Christ, your Son's name we pray. Amen.